Join me in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, please. First Thessalonians 4:13. Give ear to the inspired, inerrant, infallible word of the living God. Paul writes, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of a command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the air, in the clouds to meet them, meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words." I do pray the Lord would add his blessing to the reading of his word. I'd like to start with a question. Do you believe in the Big Bang? From Space Magazine, just make sure we all understand what I'm speaking of. From Space Magazine, the Big Bang Theory is defined as the leading explanation about how the universe began. At its simplest, it says the universe as we know it started out with a small singularity, then inflated over the next 13.8 billion years to the cosmos that we know today. So I ask, do you believe in that? Well, I believe in the Big Bang, just not that one. Just not that one. Look with me at verse 16 of our text. "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of a command, with the voice of an archangel, with the sound of the trumpet of God." The Big Bang. No, I do not believe in the Big Bang Theory to explain our origins. I believe, just as the Bible tells us, God spoke and it is, was. However, there is a Big Bang coming. And Paul writes about it today. And as many of you probably have heard this before, this is a familiar passage. It has been read at many, many funerals. And it's read to encourage. It's read to encourage and comfort and to give hope in a time of grief. And in context, this is exactly the same reason Paul is giving it to the Thessalonians here. To give hope, to encourage, to bring comfort during a time of grief and many, many questions. And Paul gives them this hope, encouragement, and comfort with a deep, deep theological significance. After the loss of a loved one, they had questions much like we have had. Many of you have asked these questions. What's happened to them? Where are they? Are they all right? Will I see them again? Paul did not want the Thessalonians or us to be uninformed about these things. Now, adding to the angst here, also bound up with these questions about their loved ones, was the fact that they were confused about Jesus' return. They thought it was going to be very soon. I mean, like now. As we've talked about before, some of the Thessalonians had quit their work because Jesus is coming, so I'm waiting. And so they were concerned. But also added to this concern was that the loved ones who had passed away, where were they? And were they going to miss the blessing of Jesus' second coming? And so there were many questions here. And we can sympathize with their position. Because during a time of grief, during a time of unknown, then there are questions. And you see, now in this setting here is the time to respond and answer questions like these. Because our emotions are unemotional. But when a loved one passes away, that's not the time to discuss these deep theological issues. Because grieving, as all of you, many of you know, all of you know, is very difficult. And we all have lost loved ones. Some very recently. And so there are questions. And so what I plan to do, what I want to do here, is the same thing Paul's doing for the Thessalonican church. Answer some of these questions, and with hopes of bringing encouragement and comfort to those of us who are grieving. So let's dig in. But before we get to his second coming, let's answer the question. What happens to the believer after their passing? What happens to the believer after their passing? Directly from our Westminster Confession of Faith, and if you want to go to the Confession of Faith, all the scripture proofs are there. I'm just going to give it in a summary fashion from the confession. The confession states, the bodies of men, women, after death return to dust and see corruption. But their souls, which neither die nor sleep, having an immortal substance, immediately return to God who gave them their souls of righteousness, being then made perfect in holiness, are received into the highest heavens where they behold the face of God in light and glory, waiting for the full redemption of their bodies. So we believe, and there's many scriptural proofs to back this up, that we believe that the moment a person dies, they're in the face of God. They see the face of Jesus Christ. Immediately. My mentor, Dr. Frank Kick, had a sermon entitled The First 5 Minutes in Heaven, where he concentrated on that issue, that fact, that we here, when we leave this place, the next thought, the next moment, and actually time no longer exists for that individual, but in that next instant, they are seeing the face of Jesus Christ. That should bring comfort to us at a time of loss. We'll speak more about that in a moment. All right, what of the non-believer? What of the non-believer? Again, from the confession, the souls of the wicked are cast into hell, where they remain in torment and utter darkness, reserved for the judgment of that great day. There's no purgatory. There's no intermediate state. The believer after death passes immediately into the presence of God. The non-believer immediately into the darkness of hell. On one hand, that brings great encouragement, but at the same time, great sadness. That's why we share the gospel. That's why we pray for our non-believing friends and family, because this is factual. You might hear someone say, well, I don't believe in heaven and hell. Okay, that has nothing to do with its existence, your belief. Paul goes on in his encouragement here in verse 13. He says, we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep. I love this phrase, those who are asleep. It just sounds peaceful, doesn't it? It just sounds comfortable, comforting. Paul does not want them or us to be uninformed about those who are asleep. When speaking of Marley's passing, I rarely speak of her as dying. I rarely ever use that word, death, dying, dead. I just don't. Because she is not dead. She exists. She still is an existent being, however, now in soul form alone. And so, now we can use the word dead. Paul uses it here. It's fine. It's just, it brings more peace and comfort to me to speak of her as passing and that she is asleep, not of this existence. And see, that's in all reality, that's what happens to a person who passes away. They just simply pass from one existence into another. They are still existent. So, in my mind, they're not dead. But if you use the word dead, that's fine. But with what Paul is desiring to do here, using that phraseology of passing away, it just brings a level of comfort. And see, this is Paul's point. He does not want the believer to grieve as others who do not have any hope. Now, let's be clear here. Paul is not saying that the believer is not to grieve. All of us, everyone in this room, has been through, and might I say, am going through, presently, that grieving process. And it has several levels and stages. And it doesn't matter how long ago the loved one passed away. You can be right there again in that moment. Grieving, remembering, a smell, a sound, a TV show, a meal, birthdays, Christmas, holidays, automatically. And you can be right there again in that grieving process. And so Paul is saying, it's okay, you can grieve. Just don't grieve, we cannot grieve, should not grieve, the way those grieve who have no hope. It's just that we do not grieve like those who have no hope, because indeed no hope can be given to a non-believing family. And I thank the Lord that I have not yet had to do a funeral for a non-believer. I have not. I'm thankful. There is no hope that can be given to a family of a non-believer. There is only the finality of death and hell. But for the passing of a believer, the hope of all eternity with Jesus Christ can be passed on to the family. For the passing of the believer, the rejoining of loved ones after the resurrection can be given to the family. The fact that the believer did immediately pass into the presence of God can be given to the family. And so this brings this encouragement. This brings this hope. So yes, the believer is to grieve the loss of a loved one. Jesus Christ himself grieved at the passing of Lazarus, and he knew he was about to raise him. But we do not grieve like those who do not have hope. Paul continues his encouragement and comfort with a promise that the believers who have passed will be brought back with Jesus Christ. Verse 14. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. At the second coming, the believers who have passed will return to this earth with Jesus Christ. And then at the resurrection, that bodily resurrection, they will then be rejoined with their transformed bodies. And there's an implication here, sort of behind the scenes. It says that God will bring with them with Jesus Christ. So that implies, and I think it's a very strong implication, of which I think it's factual, that they are with Jesus Christ right now. In his second coming, he's going to bring them with him, descending out of the eastern sky, as we read in other parts of text. That implies that they are with Jesus Christ now. It was possible that there were those in Thessalonica who feared those who had fallen asleep would miss out on the blessings of Christ's coming, as I said earlier. And Paul reassures them that this is not the case. God is going to bring them with Jesus Christ back in his second coming. He even states this over in chapter 3, verse 13. He writes, so that they may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all of the saints. In chapter 5, as we get to it, he states it again there in another way, that the saints will return with Jesus Christ. So not only will those who have fallen asleep not miss the blessing of the second coming, they are a part of the second coming. As I've said before, I don't know which I'd rather be. A part of that coming, or seeing that coming. I'll take either. Yes, we greatly miss our loved ones who have passed, and it saddens us. But think of them. Think of them. Where are they right now? With Jesus. What are they doing right now? Whatever Jesus would like. Judy and I always talk that Marley is helping Jesus plant all the gardens and the flowers, getting all that stuff ready. they are in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ right now. Not a bad place. Then Paul goes on to lay out very clearly the order of events. And we need to be really, really clear here. Many in the evangelical world will teach that Jesus Christ is coming back twice. That he's coming back once to take up the church. Then there's going to be the great tribulation and a 1,000-year reign. And then he's going to come back and get those who make it through that tribulation. That is taught nowhere in Scripture. Nowhere. You glean it by reading Revelation very badly. Jesus Christ is going to return one time. And here's the order of events, verses 16 and 17. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Our Lord will descend. There's going to be this great shout. A trumpet's going to blast. The archangel's going to say, here it is, my big bang. The dead in Christ will rise first. Those that are with Jesus Christ right now, their souls will return. The bodies will be raised up out of this old dark earth in a transformed body and be rejoined with that soul. And then we will be taken up. Those who are left will be taken up to meet them in the air. Go with me to John chapter 5. The dead in Christ will rise first. Again, our imaginations can't even go there. What this is going to look like. I've seen drawings, I've seen pictures in books, etc., etc., and it just, we can't go there. John chapter 5, verse 28. The dead in Christ will rise first. John chapter 5, verse 28. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. And so those who have passed on before us, their bodies will be raised from the tombs and rejoined with the souls. And as it states here, the good will be in the presence of God for eternity, and those of evil will be in the deepest, darkest hell for eternity. Now, I get asked this question many times having to do with cremation, or if the body, such as back at 9/11, when that horrible tragedy occurred, and many of the bodies were just simply not recovered. Just, they were not there. And I'm asked, well, what's Jesus going to do with those bodies? Or if they're lost at sea, or et cetera, et cetera. They're not in a grave. How's Jesus going to do that? With all due respect, he made you the first time.
Amen.
He made you the first time. Now, our resurrected bodies are going to look like this. I hope my knees and back don't hurt as bad, though. But enough said. Following this, those who are alive will be transformed. Go with me to 1 Corinthians, please. 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50. The dead in Christ will rise first. Then those who are still alive at Jesus' second coming, their bodies will be immediately transformed into the glorious body of which Jesus desires. Verse 50 of chapter 15, 1 Corinthians. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the imperishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Mortal bodies become immortal. These corruptible bodies that are decaying minute by minute will put on incorruption. Death will be swallowed up forever, never, ever, ever again to be witnessed. Verse 17, back in our text, Paul writes again, then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Jesus said way back in John chapter 14, I'm going to prepare a place for you. I'm going to prepare a place for you, then I'm going to return to take you to be where I am. This is that taking place. And we will then always be with the Lord. Now, again, what's the purpose for Paul's writings and this deep theological content of the second coming? Well, first, to be comforted. He said, I don't want you to be uninformed, folks. I want y'all to know what's going to happen. Now, there's not an incredible amount of detail, so it goes to assume that we don't need to know all the little minute. This is what's going to happen. This wonderful promise in our text certainly provides comfort, comfort that we can uphold in the times of great loss. Yes, I lost a loved one. Yes, you lost a loved one. But will you see them again? Yes. Are they fine now? Yes. Second one is to encourage one another. Encouraging and comfort others during a loss is what we're called to do. Romans chapter 12 says, we are to weep with those who weep. We are to mourn with those who mourn. We are to comfort those who need comforting. Comfort them with the comfort we have in Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 reads, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort which we ourselves are comforted by God. I've asked the question 100 times. Lord, why did you take Marley at 16 years of age? No answer. But I do believe part of the answer was to prepare me to be a pastor and comfort those who grieve. You can't comfort if you ain't been there. But we've all been there. Some of us are there. And so we comfort. We reach out to those in their time of loss. We reach out to those who are in need in their times. Because we have felt the mercy of God, even in the hardest times. We felt the comforting words from others who have gone before us. We know the factual information here of what God has taught us through the Holy Scriptures. To know that Jesus Christ has taken me through that experience and allows me to continue, allows me to come to you and say, I mourn with you. And we don't say, Lord, why me? Okay, Lord, it's me. And so you teach me and lead me through this. And we who encourage can be part of that teaching, part of that comforting, part of that encouragement as others here in our church body go through those things. Let us encourage one another as we have been encouraged. And as I've said, we've all lost loved ones, some more recent than others. But indeed, let us be encouraged and comforted, because the promise of the return of our Lord Jesus Christ is given. The promise of our loved ones returning with him is given. The promise of us joining them in his return is given. We are told here that death need not be goodbye, need just be goodnight. David's side sermon a couple of years ago. It's not goodnight. Excuse me, it's not goodbye. It's just goodnight. Because our loved ones have simply fallen asleep. And we will see them again when they are awakened. And we join with them at our Lord's second coming. Amen and amen.